Genesis 29, please. Lord, we pray your blessing upon your word tonight as we study it. We thank you for preserving it for us for all these years, that we can have in our hand a copy of the living word of God that communicates your heart. As we look at Jacob and his dysfunctional family, Lord, I pray that you would teach us, help us as we study to really apply these things to our own hearts and our own lives, and have your will in our church, and draw us close, Lord, to you. That's truly our prayer, and we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Genesis 29. So Jacob went on his journey and came to the land of the people of the east. And he looked and saw a well in the field, and behold, there were three flocks of sheep lying by it, for out of that well they watered the flocks. A large stone was set on the well's mouth. Now all the flocks would be gathered there, and they would roll the stone from the well's mouth, water the sheep, and put the stone back in its place on the well's mouth. Jacob said to them, "My brethren, where are you from?" And they said, "We're from Haran." And then he said to them, "Do you know Laban, the son of Nahor?" And they said, "We know him." So he said to them, "Is he well?" And they said, "He's well. And look, his daughter Rachel is coming with the sheep." And then he said, "Look, it's still high day, it's early in the morning. It's not time for the cattle to be gathered together. Water the sheep and go and feed them." But they said, "We cannot until all the flocks are gathered together and they have rolled the stone from the well's mouth. Then we water the sheep." Now while he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. And it came to pass when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and lifted up his voice and wept. And Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's relative and that he was Rebekah's son. So she ran and told her father. Interesting story. As we left last week, we saw that Jacob had met God. It was as if he had been converted. This man who was a conniver, a cheat, his name means supplanter, heel grabber. This man had met God. He had met his father's God. And it happened in a hard point in his life. He had had to run from his brother Esau. His brother had found out about his plot to steal his birthright. And the conniving cost him his relationship with his mother, with whom he was very close. And it cost him his ability to stay in that place where he had grown up. And so his life was changed forever, but he was not yet matured. He was converted, but he wasn't grown up yet. Sound like anybody you know? Saved, but got a lot of room to grow yet. And as we study the next few chapters, all the way through chapter 32, we're going to see God work in Jacob's life. We're going to watch as he works on him, in him, and through him. And he breaks him down a little bit. He's got to take Jacob from this place of being all-sufficient, self-reliant, independent, and conniving to get what he wants, to a man who is pliable and submissive to the will of God. And that takes a lot of pressure. It takes a lot of trouble to go through. Trials have a wonderful way of maturing people, but they are an awful way to learn. And yet, it seems like I remember as a young person, I pastored my first church when I was 27 years old, and I used to say to people, "I want to skip the hard part. I just want to learn from others. I want to learn from books. I don't want to learn it the hard way." But I have to tell you now, several years later, I don't think that's the way God works. I really don't believe that you can skip steps. You know, in school, if you're really, really bright, they can take you from the second grade and put you in the fifth grade. But in God's economy, it seems like you never get to the second grade until you've gone through the first grade. And some of us are still working on kindergarten, right? I mean, we've been held back several times, and we're getting it. But that's what God is doing. He is working in our lives to bring us to the place of submission. We're saved. We have the Spirit of God dwelling within us, but God is still at work perfecting us and drawing us close. And it's encouraging to me that the Bible contains this record. If men had written the Bible, they would have made the patriarchs more saintly, not quite as messed up as what we read here. I do want to put this disclaimer out tonight. I hope you hear this, that just because this behavior is recorded in the Scripture, namely lying, cheating, polygamy, having more than one wife, all of this stuff, even though it's recorded, does not mean it's approved. Just because the historical record says that this is what the patriarchs did is not necessarily what God wants us to do. I mean, guys joke about, you know, having more than one wife, and I really don't understand why anybody would want more than one. Unless, of course, you could marry all career women and send them all out to work. No, that wouldn't work, would it? And then you could just stay home and pay, write the checks and stuff. No, I don't think that's going to work. But I want you to understand that God had never approved of this, and in fact shows us the downside of what this kind of behavior can produce. So Jacob's on his way. He goes with the promise of God. In chapter 28, we see as the Lord met him, he said, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to go with you where you're going, and I'm going to bring you back. So he went with God's presence. He went with God's promise. And as he got there, a 500-mile trip doesn't tell us how long it took him to get there. But as he arrives in verse 2, he saw a well in the field, and he notices that there's some flock of sheep, three different flock of sheep that are there. And the shepherds, of course, are there. And he begins to talk to them and find out where exactly he is. When he finds out that they're close to Haran, he asks about Laban, his uncle, his mother's brother. And they say, yeah, we know him. And you're going to know him too. That's in the margin. You're going to get well acquainted with this Laban guy as we study. Mr. Con Man, Jacob, is going to meet Mr. Con Man Laban. And these two are going to have quite an experience. Jacob does what he does best. He begins to dispense advice. He begins to say, well, what are you guys doing sitting around here waiting for, you know, why don't you get up and water the sheep and then go feed the cattle and, you know, get on out of here and do what you do. And we don't know whether that's because he anticipated Rachel coming. They had told him that Rachel was on her way. What we do know is from the text that I already read to you is when he saw him in verse 9, when Rachel came, then she was a shepherdess, that when Jacob saw her, he jumps up, rolls this large stone, and the scripture said in verse 2 that this is a large stone. Now remember, this is Mr. Mama's boy, Mr. 77 years old, and he's now just now leaving home. Does that tell you anything about it? He's been in the home all the time. He loved interior decorating and cooking and all the things that go along with that. But now, when Rachel's coming, this guy gets a little dose of He-Man, and he jumps up. I don't know whether he's trying to impress her or what, but he rolls the stone off of the mouth of this well, waters all of her flock. He runs up and kisses her. Attaboy, Jake. Huh? He's getting it. And then did you notice what he did? Verse 11, he kissed Rachel and lifted up his voice and cried. Oh, you were on a roll there, Jake, but I don't know what happened here. What are you crying for? I guarantee you some later time when he kissed her, he didn't cry then. And Jacob told Rachel after all of this. Now, the New International Version inserts that he had already told her, but the text doesn't seem to bear that out. Seems as if the record is correct in this way, that he did what he did as far as watering the flock, rolling the stone away, kissing Rachel, and then he introduces himself to her. I'm related to you. So no wonder verse 11 ends, or verse 12, saying, so she ran and told her father. And that's what I would advise all of you women to do, that you're kissed by some strange guy, is run and tell your dad. Verse 13. I would say that that's love at first sight, wouldn't you? We see kind of that, boy, that immediate attraction. Verse 13. Then it came to pass when Laban heard the report about Jacob, his sister's son, that he ran to meet him, embraced him and kissed him and brought him into his house. And he told Laban all these things. And Laban said to him, surely you're my bone and my flesh. And he stayed with him for a month. So Jacob is their guest for a month. Verse 15. And Laban said to Jacob, because you're my relative, should you therefore serve me for nothing, tell me, what should your wages be? Evidently implied in that is that Jacob had been doing some work around the house, maybe helping out. Perhaps Laban saw a chance to get some cheap labor. We're not sure exactly, but he does offer Jacob a job. Verse 16. Now, Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder daughter was Leah. Now, the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah's eyes were delicate, but Rachel was beautiful of form and appearance. There's been lots and lots of discussion about this verse. I spent quite a bit of time trying to figure out what it actually meant. There are those who think that Leah, because the word means tender-eyed, that she is ugly. She must have some kind, because of the way the sentence is constructed, because it ends by saying, but Rachel was beautiful of form, means she had a nice figure, and she was beautiful of appearance. She had nice features. She was attractive on the outside. Rachel's name means bubble, which, I mean, you get all kinds of pictures from that. You know, full of nothing but air, maybe. I don't know. The proverb says this about beauty of a woman. Like putting a ring in the nose of a pig, so is beauty to a woman without discretion. So if you have a woman who is beautiful on, beautiful on the outside, but has no character within, it's similar, God says, to putting a golden ring on the nose of a pig. I.e., it's a waste, right? Beauty is only, but ugly goes to the bone. That's right. And so, guys, look for a woman with inner beauty, which requires a little more time than what Jacob spent here picking out his bride. Okay, and we're going to see, you know, what kind of character Rachel has in the home here. But regarding Leah, the Bible says that Leah was tender-eyed. Now, Chuck Smith says that the word tender-eyed means blue, and that because of the culture, the strong dominant gene being brown eyes, that a blue-eyed woman would be considered abnormal or deformed in some way. The word actually means weak or delicate, tender or fragile. It's never used in the Old Testament in a derogatory way or a way to describe a blemish. But if we just take it just what it says, she was weak-eyed. Maybe she had to squint. You know, maybe she couldn't see. She didn't have contacts. Perhaps it caused her to do weird things with her face. We don't know. Perhaps she was just fragile, just kind of wimpy. But in any event, when you put her up against her younger sister, Rachel won the beauty contest, and Leah was tender-eyed. So we see the tension is mounting here in the home. Let's see what Jacob says. He said in verse 18, now Jacob loved Rachel. How long has he known her? 1 month. He's ready to marry this gal. In fact, he was probably ready a month ago, don't you think? He kissed her and he cried. I mean, that's it. He's done. Wiped out. So he says to Laban, I will serve you 7 years for Rachel, your daughter. 7 years are the equivalent of a dowry back in those days, and it's still present today in those cultures that the man would pay a dowry to the wife's family, kind of like alimony in advance. That's really true. Because the dowry was intended to be kept for the wife by the wife's parents in case something happened, he died or he put her away or something happened down the line, that this would help take care of her. And so since Jacob came with nothing but the clothes on his back, he says, I'll serve you 7 years for your younger daughter, Rachel. And notice here our first indication of the character of Laban. Laban said, verse 19, it's better that I give her to you than that I should give her to another man. Stay with me. So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed only a few days. Can we do a, isn't that touching? 7 years, and it just went by like that. Why? Because it says, because of the love that he had for her. Love is willing to wait. This is a very good illustration of the fact that true love is not impatient. Now, lust, on the other hand, is extremely impatient. Love gives. Lust takes. Love waits, lust won't. And so, as in the case of this, we see that true love was willing to put a distance between them for 7 years. He already knew what he wanted in a month, probably earlier than that. But he was willing to wait 7 years. And they went by fast because love is willing to wait. Love is patient and kind, and that's a good thing. I always told my older daughter, I said, you know, don't get in a hurry, Micah. Wait. Be picky. If some guy comes on strong, carry a hammer in your purse. You know, if the Bible between you does not give him a clue, then carry a gas can in your purse. You know, so that if, when he pulls that, well, I'm all out of gas here on this date, you can pull that gas can out and say, hey, guess what? Brought my own fuel. I just wanted to encourage her to be cautious, because not all guys have very many brains. Then Jacob said, verse 21, give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I may go in to her. And Laban gathered all the men of the place and made a feast. It came to pass in the evening that he took Leah, his daughter, and brought her to Jacob, and he went into her. And Laban gave his maid Zilpah to his daughter Leah as a maid. So it came to pass in the morning that, behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, what is this that you've done to me? Was it not for Rachel that I have served you? Why then have you deceived me? And Laban said, watch this, it must not be done so in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Fulfill her week, and we will give you this one also for the service you will serve me with still another 7 years. What a shock. Evidently, the wedding party in those days, very similar to what it is still in those cultures, where the woman would be heavily veiled, brought into the bridal chamber in the night after dark to consummate the marriage, thus making it solemnized. And so Jacob, after 7 years of waiting, is anxious for this night, no doubt. But he wakes the next morning when the light has come into the tent to discover that what he thought was Rachel was in fact Leah. What a shock. What a shock. Instead of a beauty queen, he has sore eyes or tender eyes or whatever her situation was. Now, I wonder what she must have felt like. And I know we can't read into Scripture. It doesn't say what she felt like. But I guarantee you these people had emotions too, just like us. And there has got to be some emotion. We'll see it played out in a moment, the competition between Leah and Rachel. But Leah was passed over, put down, dishonored, unapproved, unattracted, undesired. And yet she was willing to go through with it. I don't understand all that. Maybe she had a crush on Jacob. You know, a lot of times that happens. Sisters have a crush on the same guy. Maybe she was just submissive to her father. I don't know. But I know that it when he woke up the next morning, there she was. And so did you notice, though, that Jacob made no response back? In verse 28, Jacob didn't say that he argued with this. He said Jacob did so. And I want to stop right here and introduce something that kind of fits with what I taught on Sunday. The concept of sowing and reaping. What was it that Jacob was running for his life? What was the reason that he was in Haran in the first place? It's because he had stolen the birthright from his older brother. He had done something that was not culturally correct. As the younger, he had taken the place of the elder, both in position and in the inheritance and in leadership. And so now the thing that he had done to his own family has occurred to him. The law of sowing and reaping is an incredible truth. Now, it's both positive and negative, as I tried to share Sunday. But I want you to think of a couple of cases. When Pharaoh killed all the boys in Egypt, years later, it would be his firstborn son that would be taken. It seems almost coincidental. When David, King David, took the wife of another man and then committed murder with her, though he repented, very clearly repented, the Scripture says that his punishment or the consequences of his actions were that the sword would not depart from his house, and his own daughter was violated by his son. His baby boy that was born from this woman that he had had the affair with died at a very young age. His own son Absalom rose up in rebellion against David. I'm telling you, the consequences of our sin, they do follow us. They come home. And certainly this is what Jacob is learning, is that when a man, what a man sows, that shall he also reap. But I want to stop here, and I want to do something that I kind of wish I'd have done Sunday, but thank the Lord for Wednesday night, second chance to share. I want to help you understand a concept that has helped me a great deal. God in His grace does not always give us what we deserve. That's called mercy. And He sometimes gives us good things that we don't deserve, and that's called grace. And I am so thankful that God's mercy and His grace are available to us today, and that His mercies are new every morning. If God gave me everything that I deserved, if every seed that I had planted, that I had sowed to the flesh, grew a crop, I'm done for. Hello? Anybody else out there? I'm done for. It's over. You might as well just cash it in. But I am so glad that God in His mercy does not allow that, that many times He steps in and He does this. He restores the years that the... Someone says, yeah, Dave, I know what you're thinking, man. We have a brother who says, doesn't say it that way. He says, it restores the years that the roaches have eaten. Yeah, and those who know what that means. Thank the Lord that He is willing sometimes, because of His grace, to come in and give us good things that we do not deserve. There's a principle that is recorded in John 15 where pain occurs in our lives, sometimes not as a direct result of our sin. I remember when I plunged into depression, and though it led me into some disobedience and some sin down the line, my depression preceded all of that. And I remember going to some pastor buddies and saying, man, I'm struggling with this depression. I can't break it. I can't seem to cut through it. I don't know what caused it. I don't know where it came from. And here's the counsel I got, besides what I share with you from time to time, that they told me to read my Bible more and pray more. What I also got from one of them was, well, Brother Mark, you know the Bible says that the only thing that can destroy the peace of God is sin. And if you don't have the peace of God in your heart, then there must be sin in your life. Do you follow the consequence? In their mind, there had to be a cause and effect. And if you're in pain, that means something caused it. Now, do you remember when Jesus said to His disciples, which man sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Do you remember that illustration? And what was the answer? Neither. Neither. But so that God could demonstrate His glory. It wasn't that the man sinned and caused himself to be born blind, nor was it the sin of his parents that caused him to be born blind, but that God allowed bad things to happen in that man's life through no direct cause or effect. It was simply God's will to allow that thing to happen so that he might experience the glory of God in his life. I think about Job. When God said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? Satan says, yeah, but, you know, does he serve your not? Touch his life and he will curse you to his face. And so God says, well, go ahead, touch him. And devil took all of his possessions, took all of his wealth, took his own family, took all of his children. And yet Job remained faithful. Let me ask you the question. Was there a cause and effect in Job's life? Did he sin to bring all that upon himself? Absolutely not. So let's be careful that we don't do this sowing and reaping thing all the way across the board where we say to somebody in their hour of darkness, well, I don't know what God's doing in your life. There must have been something that you did to bring this on yourself. That's, I think, one of the hardest and most damaging thing you can do to somebody. Someone in the hospital, someone going through a hard time, to say to them, well, let's do a little research and see what you've done to bring this on yourself. God help us, because that's not always the truth. In John 15, verse 5, Jesus said, or John 15, 1 through 5, Jesus said, every branch in me that bears fruit, I prune it that it may bring forth more fruit. So if you're doing good and you're bearing fruit, God says he's going to come along with the pruning shears and... Now, does that hurt? If you were a rose bush and the pruning shears came out, you think you might have the heebie-jeebies? Absolutely. And yet God comes to you, you that are bearing fruit and you that are serving the Lord, and those pruning shears come along and they just... Shoo, and they cut and they hurt and you cry and you look up and you say, God, what? What is this for? And his answer, if you could hear it, is, this is good for you. It will help you produce more fruit, much fruit. And so I wanted to bring that in, you know, to this whole thing of sowing and reaping, that we need to be very cautious. God is God and we're not. You don't know what God is doing in somebody else's life, so stay out of their business. Hello? I hope I didn't say that sarcastically, but let me say it dogmatically. Who are you that would judge another man's servant? Just leave them alone. Trust the Lord with them. Pray for them. Encourage them, but be very cautious. Sometimes I think we do a great deal of damage. All right. Off my soapbox. So, verse 28, Jacob did so. He says, all right, if that's what it takes to get my beloved Rachel, certainly do that. And he served, fulfilled the week, and he gave his daughter Rachel his wife also. And Laban gave his maid Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as a maid. And Jacob also went into Rachel, and he also loved Rachel more than Leah. Does it say he didn't like Leah? No, it says that he loved Rachel more. And he served with Laban still another 7 years. When the Lord saw that Leah was, and the King James Version reads, hated. When the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. Between verse 30 and verse 31, I see an incredible transformation from preferring one woman over the other to actually despising one, or giving the impression that the author would write, Moses later would use the word hatred. The intense difference between what he felt for Rachel and what he felt for Leah caused the writer to say he loved one, but he hated the other. We'd like to go out on a limb here and just really help us to look at something. I don't believe God ever intended for a man to have two women in his life. When Jesus was talking about treasures and about service in Matthew chapter 5 and 6, he said, no man can serve two masters. Either he'll be loyal to the one or despise the other. He'll cleave to the one and hate the other. He'll love one, he'll despise the other. You cannot serve two masters. And the reason for that is because Jesus said in that same passage that where your treasure is, there's your heart. Treasure is not just tangible money, not just gold coin, but it's what you value. And when you put what you value into a person or into a relationship, that's where your heart is. And you cannot have a divided heart. That's why the proverb says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. That's why I just strongly caution, you know, a guy says, she's just a friend. You know, just somebody I go to lunch with, one of the coworkers I have. And I says, don't worry. And his wife gets a little concerned. He says, it's just a friend. We're just friends. That's all. It's just friends. No man can serve two masters. And that's why Jesus didn't have six men disciples and six women. Did you notice? It wasn't equal opportunity employment. He chose 6 or 12 men. Men with men, men discipling men, and women discipling women is the way the Bible teaches it. Why is that? Because he knows. He knows. And I just encourage. That's why when I came on here, one of the first things we did, we just have a no-tolerance rule for the staff, for myself, for the staff. There's just absolutely no question. If you're caught in an office with another woman that's not your wife, you're fired. No discussion. No excuses. So it's done. You can say, we're just talking. Talk in the unemployment line. Does that sound harsh? It is harsh. It's meant to be harsh. Because I'll tell you what happens on that is if an ounce of prevention is truly worth a pound of cure. And may God help us to give no occasion to the flesh. Romans 14 says, make no occasion to the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. And so just a word of caution. And the same goes, of course, for gals, that you can't love two men. All right? Praise the Lord. So Jacob has this problem. He's got two women now. He's married to both of them, two sisters. And verse 32, so Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben. So Leah, the eldest, begins to have children. And this first son, let me see if I can find the exact note here, means see a son. And because of her attitude, look what it says in verse 32. For she said, the Lord has surely looked on, he's seen my affliction, and now therefore my husband will love me. She thought a baby would draw them together. Mistake a lot of women have made. Thinking that children would somehow draw the family together. She thought this would somehow pull her husband to her, but instead it didn't. Verse 33, then she conceived again and bore a son and said, because the Lord has heard that I am unloved or hated, he has therefore given me this sort also, and he called his name Simeon, which means heard my cry. God has heard my cry. Verse 34, she conceived again and bore a son and said, son number three, surely. Now, this time, my husband will become attached to me. Therefore, I've borne him three sons. Because I've borne him three sons, therefore his name shall be called Levi, which means attached. All of these symbolic names, hopeful. She placed a lot of anticipation on each of the births of these children. But did you notice verse 33? It says, and she conceived again and she bore a son. Says nothing now about what she's hoping from her husband. And now she says, now I'll just praise the Lord. And so she called his name Judah. And that means praise. Again, don't want to read into Scripture something that's not there, but as the Scripture records, her anticipation from all three of the sons preceding Judah was that this son would be the key. This would be it. If we can just have this baby, if I can just bear him another son, this is going to be what's going to turn my husband's heart towards me. And finally, she just said, well, praise the Lord anyway. Just get your focus off of your husband and turn it to the Lord. And I would just say that experience is teaching many of us that if you look to your husband to make you happy, ladies, you'll end up either like Leah, anticipating that you must provide, give, do, be, achieve. You've got to do something that's going to turn his heart, and you're always going to feel like you're a day late and a dollar short, never going to quite measure up, never going to quite get what you want. I think the key is just to get your focus, look on the Lord. Just keep look to the Lord and let the Lord take care of things. Chapter 30, verse 1. Now, when Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, now her older sisters had four by now, Rachel's had none, she bore Jacob no children, then Rachel envied her sister and said to Jacob, give me children or else I die. Jacob, this is your fault. I'm not having any kids. You give me kids or I'm going to die. Now, he'd already had four children from Leah. I don't think the problem was his. But she was blind to that. She didn't see that. Envy had so clouded her thinking that she was to the point of frustration to the max. In verse 2, she said, and Jacob's anger was, I think, rightly aroused against Rachel. And he said, am I in the place of God, who has withheld from you the fruit of your womb? It's a good question. She was looking to him. Like Leah, she thought that surely something was wrong with her, that her husband needed, and now Rachel is again looking to Jacob, blaming the husband, wishing that the husband would fix it. And Jacob says, hey, look to God, don't look to me. So verse 3. So Rachel comes up with her scheme. She says, so here is my maid Bilhah, go into her, and she will bear a child on my knees, surrogate motherhood, and that I may also have children by her. So this is woman number three for Jacob. She gave him Bilhah, her maid, his wife, and Jacob went into her, and Bilhah conceived and bore Jacob a son. Rachel said, God has judged my case, And he has also heard my voice and given me a son. Therefore, she called his name Dan. So she does the whole thing that happened with Abraham, which produced Ishmael way back when Keturah was brought into the situation. And her resentment has brought her to the point of taking matters into her own hands. And she gets this servant girl to have relations with her husband, gives him or her to Jacob, her husband, as his third wife. And the son that's born is named Dan, which means judge. Surely the Lord will judge me successful in that. And verse 7, and Rachel's maid Bilhah conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. Then Rachel said, with great wrestlings I have wrestled with my sister, and indeed I have prevailed. So she called his name Naphtali, which means wrestling. The Lord, I'm wrestling with my sister, and I have won. Now the competition has gotten so severe between these two sisters. What a mixed up family. Don't you right about this time want to just go, man, as the stomach turns. Sounds just like something you might see on, Peyton Place or something like that. Verse 9, when Leah saw that she had stopped bearing, she took Zilpah, her maid, and gave her to Jacob, his wife. So now Leah's getting in on it. Rachel's doing this thing with her servant girl. So Leah says, all right, you two can play that game. And Leah said, a troop comes. So she called his name Gad, which means troop. I mean, by now this is son number 5 on her side. They're keeping score, trust me. They're keeping a scorecard. And Jacob, the trusty stud muffin, is here doing his job. And Leah's maid bore Jacob, verse 12, a second son. And Leah says, I'm happy, for the daughters now will call me blessed. Therefore, she called him Asher, which means happy. It gets sadder and sadder. Verse 14. Now Reuben, which was Leah's son, went in the days of the wheat harvest and found mandrakes in the field and brought them to his mother Leah. Rachel said to Leah, please give me some of your son's mandrakes. Now, why would she want them? Historical studies tell us the culture at that time thought that the mandrake, which was a large white flower that had kind of a red berries on it when it was early on, produced an aphrodisiac. And it was also supposedly good for fertility. So what is Rachel after? She's after a miracle cure. I mean, there's a whole bunch of kids now in the family, but none of them are hers. And so she is grabbing for straws. She's reaching for whatever she can find. Her goal is to cure the problem. If she can cure the problem, then she's affirmed as a person. And this whole competition thing is driving her crazy. It's driving her to extreme measures. If you don't think so, just keep reading. Verse 15, she said to Leah, give me some of your son's mandrakes. Verse 15, but she said, is it a small matter that you've taken away my husband? Would you also take away my son's mandrakes also? And Rachel said, therefore he, Jacob, will lie with you tonight for your son's mandrakes. What a deal. Give you a couple of nights with Jake, you give me your son's mandrakes. Deal? This is getting sick. This is getting sick. So when Jacob came out of the field in the evening, Leah went out to meet him and said, you must come into me, for surely I have hired you with my son's mandrakes. Watch this. This amazes me. I underlined it in my Bible. And he lay with her that night. What an idiot. Verse 17. Oh, and by the way, is that just like us? I'm telling you, the human spirit is always trying to contrive some way to get what we think we have to have to provide us happiness. If I could only have, then I would be happy. If I could only graduate, if I could only, if you're single, you say, man, if I was only married, right? If you're married, you say, oh, if I was only single. If you're poor, you say, man, if I just had some money. I mean, there's always if only, if I always reaching and always trying to contrive some sort of a way to make us happy. I just need another car. If I had another car, things would be calmer. If I had a boat, I need a boat. How big of a boat? Well, a little boat will do. And then it's got to be, you know how it goes? It just goes on and it goes on and it goes on. And we're always continually striving for that place that's out there somewhere ahead of us. I think it's sad, but it's so much like us. Verse 17. God listened to Leah, and she conceived and bore Jacob a fifth son. Leah said, God has given me my wages because I have given my maid to my husband. And so she called his name Issachar. She makes a deal. Cost her some of her son's mandrakes, but she gets pregnant. God honored her, and Issachar is born, and his name means hired or wages. That kid, what's your name? I'm hired. How'd you get that name? That's a long story. Don't you think? Don't you think? As I was meditating on this, because there's so much here. I mean, I could have camped on any of this stuff and gone off on it. But as I thought about this, verse 17 touched me when it says that God listened to Leah. This woman has been, I think, treated in a way that is despicable and abusive. But God honored Leah. Now we're going to do a little jumping ahead, which is a little unfair to the study later. But when Jacob comes to the end of his life, who do you suppose he instructs his kids to bury him with? Rachel or Leah? You'd think Rachel, wouldn't you? Leah. He's taken down to Joseph, because Joseph is now, by this time, later in chapter 49, moved down to Egypt, has a place, protect Jacob, brings Jacob, his father, down. And when Jacob gets ready to die, he gathers his sons together and he blesses them. And before he actually dies, he says to them, take me back. Do not bury me in Egypt. Take me back and bury me in the cave of my fathers alongside Leah. I find that amazing. That this woman, who was so dishonored because of her character, now I'm not saying she was a saint or spotless. She certainly had this envy thing going on too. But God listened to Leah. I find that encouraging. And finally, even Jacob woke up. Took him a long time. Ladies, there's hope for that guy. Just hang on. He may grow up yet. Verse 19, then Leah conceived again and bore Jacob a sixth son. She said, God has endowed me with a good endowment. Now my husband will dwell with me because I've borne him six sons. Therefore, she called his name Zebulon, which means dwelling or the house. Now my husband will dwell with me. Verse 21, she finally has a daughter. Afterwards, she bore a daughter and called her name Dinah. She played the horn and loved banjo music. Sorry, it's getting late. Verse 22. Then God remembered Rachel after all these years. God listened to her and opened her womb, and she conceived and bore a son and said, God has taken away my reproach. So she called his name Joseph and said, the Lord shall add to me another son. I find this amazing. Finally, after all these years, she gets a son, and the very first thing she does is begin craving the next son. She wants more. She's never satisfied. It's the same story, same song, different verse. She's finally gotten what she thought she had to have all this time, and was she happy with when she got it? Absolutely not. She even names him. The attitude is, I'm going to get another. Add. And so, verse 25, I think the whole story is just amazing. If it wasn't in Scripture, I'd think it was made up. Verse 25, came to pass when Rachel had borne Joseph that Jacob said to Laban, send me away that I may go to my own place and to my country. Give me my wives, my children, for whom I have served you, and let me go, for you know my service which I have done for you. And Laban said to him, please stay, if I found favor in your eyes, for I have learned by experience that the Lord has blessed me for your sake. And then he said, name me your wages and I'll give it. So Jacob said to him, you know how I've served you and how your livestock has been with me. For what had you before I came was little, and it has increased to a great amount. The Lord has blessed you since my coming. And now, when shall I also provide for my own house? I mean, he's got a slew of kids to think about. And so, verse 31, so he said, what shall I give you? And Jacob said, you shall not give me anything. If you will do this thing for me, I will again feed and keep your flocks. Let me pass through all your flock, and underline the word today. Let me pass through all your flock today, removing from there all the speckled and spotted sheep, and all the brown ones among the lambs, and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and these shall be my wages. Now, when was he going to do that? Today. So my righteousness will answer for me in time to come. When the subject of my wages comes before you, everyone that is not speckled, spotted among the goats, and brown among the lambs will be considered stolen if it is with me. And Laban said, oh, that it were according to your word. So he removed, that's Laban, when that day the male goats that were speckled and spotted, all the female goats that were speckled and spotted, everyone that had some white in it, and all the brown one among the lambs, and gave them unto the hand of his sons. And he put 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob, and Jacob fed the rest of Laban's flock. Stop. What did Laban do? He struck a deal with Jacob to give him all the speckled, all the spotted, all the livestock that had any kind of marks on them, and he agrees to that. But before the deal can be finished, he separates all of the speckled ones out and sends them 3 days' journey away and gives Jacob the rest of them to take care of. The con man is getting conned. First, he's now spent 14 years of his life to get two women, and his wages have been, by the time he gets done, changed 10 times. Verse 37. So Jacob took for himself the rods of green poplar and the almond and chestnut trees, peeled white strips in them, and exposed the white which was in the rods. And the rods which he had peeled, he set before the flocks in the gutters and in the watering troughs where the flocks came to drink, so that they should conceive when they came to drink. And so the flocks conceived before the rods, and the flocks spread or brought forth streaked, speckled, and spotted. Jacob separated the lambs and made the flocks face toward the streaked and all the brown in the flock of Laban. But he put his own flocks by themselves and did not put them with Laban's flock. And it came to pass when the stronger livestock conceived that Jacob placed the rods before the eyes of the livestock in the gutters so that they might conceive among the rods. But when the flocks were feeble, he did not put them in. So the feebler were Laban's and the stronger Jacob's. Thus the man became exceedingly prosperous and had large flocks, female and male servants, camels and donkeys. Now I know it's late and we're about done, but if you've been paying attention, you probably would say, no, wait. You mean to tell me that because Jacob takes these wooden stakes and he strips streaks of white in them and puts them in the watering trough, that these actually bring forth speckled and spotted? Well, I think I'm going to take you over because I really believe it's important that we see that it was really God, and God tells him that. Look, if you would, in the next chapter, verse 11, 31. I want to show this. I'm going to wrap up with this. The angel of God, later, we'll see this next week. The angel of God spoke to me in a dream, saying, Jacob, and I said, here I am. And he said, lift up your eyes now and see all the rams which leap on the flocks are streaked, speckled, and gray spotted. For I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you appointed a pillar, and now you made a vow to me. Now, therefore, get out of this land and return to the land of your family. He lets Jacob know, it wasn't the streaks. It wasn't you doing what you did. I'm honoring your efforts, but because I am the one that's blessing you. I think it's important for us as we leave tonight to remember that whatever good things happen in our lives, it's really not because of our own ingenuity, that the Lord blesses us many times in spite of ourselves, that He is so good to us that He sees our hearts and He prospers us because we're putting forth some effort, not because necessarily there's great wisdom in this. I don't believe for a second that there was some kind of genetic altering as a result of drinking water while you were looking at streaked rods. But I do believe, I honestly do believe, that God is able to do whatever He wants to do to bless His people when it's His time to bless them. He knows how to take us down, and He knows how to take us up. He knows how to take us through hard times in order to teach us, and He knows how to bless us when it's time to bless us. But the goal is always that He will bring us back into that place of rest with Him, where we learn to trust Him, where we learn to look to Him and not to our own devices. If there was anybody that ever needed to learn that lesson, it was Jacob, this guy who had it all together, who knew how to make a plan and follow that plan through to get what he thought he needed. But God taught him a great lesson. May God help each of us as we leave this week to walk with the Lord in such a way that we'd say, Lord, you're God, I'm not. Teach me to walk by faith and not by sight. Help me to turn to you for my satisfaction, not to the stuff, not to people, not to kids, not to houses, not to lands, not to wealth. Lord, help me to look to you. Let's stand together and pray together, can we? Oh, Lord, we just want to acknowledge your goodness in our lives. Thank you for the reminder. This is a really crazy story as we studied it, how this family is envying and conniving and competing and keeping score with each other. And, Lord, it just shows us human nature, how that we're always striving to be at the top. We want control. We want affirmation. We want power. Lord, help us to see that your kingdom is an inverted kingdom, that you want us to put others before ourselves, to honor others and think more highly of others than we think about ourselves. And that's not natural for us, Lord. And so we pray for your Holy Spirit to enable us, to teach us, to draw us in to the place where we can experience that in our lives, where we can let you be God and stop striving so much and pushing and trying to make things happen. Lord, I just pray for my brothers and sisters here tonight in their own struggle as they walk through life, that you would just be close to them, draw them near. May they sense your presence. May they be filled with your Spirit and used by you, Lord, as they serve you in their day-to-day lives, their businesses, and their families. And God, bring us back together again with rejoicing that we might just praise you again and give all the glory to Jesus. And it's in his strong name that we pray. Amen.